The title of our message today is Seven Surprising Things About Heaven. I find that when it comes to heaven, we don't know a lot about it. It's one of those areas that there are a lot of myths about heaven that are different than what the scriptures say. And when you begin to study it, you find yourself surprised. The first thing that we should understand about this afterlife, Jesus said that you're going to receive rewards here and in the life after. So that life after, the first thing we need to understand is what the Bible says, which is that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. That means you've never seen anything like heaven. You've never heard anything like heaven. And you have a great imagination. I know that about you. But you have never imagined anything like heaven. It is beyond our ability. God has planned for us that which is so absolutely amazing. Because it's indescribable. You remember that Paul said, I was caught up into the third heavens. He was a man that visited heaven. And he said, and I can't tell you what it's like. Well, first thing, if Paul were here, we'd want to beat him up for that. I went to heaven, but I can't tell you what it's like. Come here, Paul. I'll just pop you in the mouth, man. But what he really said in the Greek was not, I can't tell you what's in heaven, but I can't describe it to you. I was caught up in the third heavens, and it would be a crime for me to try to tell you what I saw. It's indescribable. It can't be described. That's why, you know, these books of people who take trips to heaven and then write these books, well, whatever. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. I'm fairly skeptical. I'm a fairly skeptical person, which I don't know. Pastors and skepticism, I don't know that they always go together, but it does with me. It's indescribable. We don't know. There are a few things that we believe as a culture about heaven that are not true. Like, for example, when you die, you are not going to become an angel. I realize you're an angel now. But when you die, you're not going to be an angel. Angels have been created, and a third of them fell and became demons, and two-thirds of them will remain angels throughout all of eternity, and you and I will be glorified saints. That's what you'll be. You say, what will we be in heaven? Will you be glorified saints? You're chosen by God, you're sanctified, you're saints, and you will be given a new body. This corruptible, the Bible says, will put on incorruptible. This mortal will put on immortality. I'm going to be immortal one day. The Bible says, and then we will say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So we will go out through eternity as glorified saints. And when a bell rings, angels don't get their wings. It is a wonderful life. However, that particular aspect of that movie is not true. And I would do my Jimmy Stewart for you, but I haven't practiced it in a while. So I'll do it at some other point. Gee, Hallie, I'll do it at some other point. I don't quite have it. Don't quite have it now. There's a lot of other things that are misunderstood about heaven. Like, for example, we think we're going to go up into heaven. And in eternity, we're going to be up in heaven. And that's not what the Bible says, surprisingly, as we're going to see in the very first verse here. And so people say, well, I don't know if I want to go to heaven. I'm going to be bored in heaven. I'm going to be floating around on a cloud. It's going to be fun for the first 1,000 years. But what am I going to do after that? I'd rather go to hell and party with my friends. Rock on. You might have a slight misunderstanding about hell if you think it's going to be better. But you definitely have a misunderstanding about heaven. You ever heard a pastor say or a worship leader say, listen, we're going to be having a giant worship service throughout all of eternity, so you better get used to worshiping. You ever had them tell you that? I don't know where they get that from. I don't have any idea. People say, I have never been more bored in my life than I've been at church. I hope that's not the case for you here, but it's true for me. I've been in church services before, and I'm thinking, when will this thing end? I've been in teachings before where the guy won't stop talking, and in my mind, I'm saying, shut up, shut up, shut up. He's going back over the stuff he already covered again. It's like he doesn't think it stuck the first time, so he's got to do it again. And then he gets to the end, and he does it again, and I'm like, stop talking. Just close it and leave it shut. And you think, heaven's one giant worship service? No way. No way. Something's got to be different. I think we're going to be compelled to worship when we get there. I think when we are part of that throne room that we've seen earlier in the book of Revelation, When there's this giant throng of people and we see the Almighty God, when we see divinity, when we see Him in all of His glory and there's no shifting of shadows in Him at all, I think we're going to be compelled to worship. Not like when people start standing up in a worship service around you and you go, I guess let's stand up too, right? Not like that. That's not the kind of compelled. I see that happen. Some people pop up and worship and other people are like, well, all right, fine. I'll stand and worship. But because you see Him in all of His glory and you will say, I need to worship Him. And I think you will be compelled to do it. But the Bible never says we're going to do that throughout all of eternity. There are other things that are going to happen, things we don't know. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has entered into the heart of man that which God has prepared for us. So this chapter helps us to understand some of the things about heaven. We're not going to get a complete picture of heaven, but some of the things about it. First of all, it says in verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth, heaven, and the first earth had passed away. Should I read that again? Because I absolutely butchered it. And do it again. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. God creates a new earth because this one's passing away. This one's temporary. If you type into Google, how long will the earth exist? I think it comes back at like 459 billion years. Now, how scientists know that, I have no idea. I'm skeptical. I realize pastors and skeptical don't always get together, but it's what I am, right? I'm skeptical when I read things like that. Like, they know exactly 459 billion years, that's the lifespan of the earth. Okay, the Bible says the earth is growing old like a blanket. The earth is aging. God created the earth for us and He placed us on it, and it's a resource for us so that we can live here now. God gave us life as a gift. Every one of you that's here that's alive, God's given you the gift of life. And life is a struggle sometimes, and life is good sometimes. And life is better for some people, and it's more of a struggle for other people. And I'm not pretending that I understand everything that God's doing, because I don't. But I think that this life is more about walking in faith than it is about anything else. It's about us believing what God says enough to do it. When God says, I want you to do this, you go, okay, because you said it, God, and because you are God, I will do it. And God honors faith. That's what the Bible says, that no one without faith can't please Him, is what Hebrews chapter 11 says. And so I think it's all about faith to some degree, living for Him. And this earth will one day pass away. Everything you own will pass away. The car you just bought will pass away. The house you love so much or don't love so much will pass away. Peter said of the earth and everything in it, it will all pass away in a fervent heat, in a fervent fire. It's all going to be burned up one day. And so this is what Peter said. Then what kind of person ought you to be? In other words, Peter's saying, stop living for things on the earth. Stop living for houses and cars and knickknacks and sentimental items, because one day, poof, they're all going to be burnt up. One day they're all going to be gone. They're here now for us to use. They're here now for us to enjoy. Paul said to Timothy, talking about rich people, he said, tell those who are rich among you not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but be willing to share, willing to give that which God gave them to enjoy. God's given us all things in our lives so you and I can enjoy them. And I think that's awesome. And that's biblical, by the way, but not to live for them. Not to have them be idols, because it's passing away. And so God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And this new heaven, this new earth is different. It says there at the end of verse 1, and there was no more sea. That seems strange to us. We are a water-based life form. I bet you didn't think you'd hear that phrase when you came to church today, did you? We are a water-based life form. That means we're made 90 whatever percent of us is water. We need water. The oceans are a giant resource for us to be able to live here. If we didn't have the oceans, we would not survive, not just for the food that comes out of it, but for all kinds of other reasons, we need the oceans. We won't need them then. I was a youth pastor and attended church in Albuquerque, in Calvary Chapel, Albuquerque, which is Pastor Skip Heitzik. If you guys know Skip, he's from Southern California, and he is a total surfer dude. That's just Skip. If you want to know what Skip is like, he's a skateboard guy, he's a surfer dude. And he has lamented the fact that there is not going to be any oceans in the new earth over and over again from the pulpit. When he gets here, he says, I have struggled with this idea. See, in his mind, heaven was going to have waves that have 10-foot breakers on them, and he's going to be able to, you know, hit the tube and do whatever it is. See, I'm trying to talk like a surfer when I'm not one. So those of you who do surf, you're like, just stop. Just quit right now. I've heard heaven described a lot like this. When we want it to be a 10-foot set. When I had a friend of mine, I wanted to see if he was here this morning. I used to do some archery elk hunting. And if you shoot an elk that measures over 350 inches, which is a way in which you measure the antlers on a deer or an elk, a whitetail 120 is big, coos whitetail especially, a mule deer 145, 165 is big, an elk 350 is big. If you could shoot anything over 350, that's a trophy. And so he used to tell me, in heaven, all bulls are 350. Or another friend of mine said, in heaven, everybody hits 300-yard drives, for those of you who are golfers. And I don't want to hit 300-yard drives. Well, I do want to hit 300-yard drives. I don't know that I want to hit them all the time. What fun would that be? You hit the fairway 300, you chip it up, you put it in. Wait a minute. Maybe I do want to do that all the time. I don't know. But that's the way we describe heaven. Whatever it is we enjoy, we take that to the best part of it. That's heaven. That's not heaven. That's not what it's about. And so God creates a new heaven and a new earth, and there's no more sea in it. Then I, John, verse 2, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He talks about the amazingness of this new Jerusalem. Abraham looked for a city whose foundations were built by God, and we are going to live in the city of the new Jerusalem. A surprising thing about heaven or eternity is that we're not going to live up on a cloud. We actually live in a new city, the city of Jerusalem. Of this new Jerusalem, it says it's adored like a bride. On the day you got married, you made yourself look as the best you possibly could, didn't you? Maybe you had somebody do your hair, had somebody come and do your makeup, so you'd look the absolute best for your groom, right? That's the idea. It's the beautiful New Jerusalem. The Bible describes heaven in a few ways. It says it's a place where there are golden streets. Think of that, walking on gold. Gold is the asphalt of heaven. There are transparent walls. Now, I don't know that I want transparent walls in my house. I like some privacy, right? But it's telling us there won't be a need for privacy in eternity. That there's pearly gates, 12 pearly gates. One pearl, made out of one pearl. That's one giant pearl. And that's one giant oyster. How is a pearl made? Little piece of sand gets into an oyster, irritates it. It coats that sand and coats it 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 until you finally get a pearl. A pearl is created by agitation. That beautiful pearl made that oyster agitated, and that's why it created it. Is God telling us that it's through agitation that we end up into heaven? That in this life we are going to have trouble because that's what Jesus said, and we get into heaven by that? I don't know that there's really pearly gates or really golden streets or really transparent walls. Maybe there are. Maybe we'll get up into heaven and you go, remember when you taught that, Robert? You were so wrong. There's really golden streets here. Like the guy that finagled with God to be able to bring one suitcase. He had heard you can't take it with you. He said, just let me bring one suitcase. And finally God said, okay. When he got to the pearly gate, St. Peter said, what did you bring? And he said, it's all gold. Why did you bring more asphalt, Peter said, up into heaven? It's different. The value system of heaven is entirely different. What is it that makes heaven so amazing then, if it's not the golden streets, the transparent walls, and the pearly gates? Well, we find it in this next section. It says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold. Anytime you read behold, it means something absolutely great is going to be said in just a moment. I heard a loud voice from heaven say, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and he himself will be with them and be their God. The amazing thing about heaven is that God will tabernacle with us. The word tabernacle means tent or dwelling place. God will live with us. We will live with him. The amazing thing about heaven is not pearly gates or golden streets or transparent walls. The amazing thing about heaven is who is there. I've used this analogy for 25 years plus now. It's a good analogy. Let's just say I was going to choose one person to send to Hawaii. I'm going to pay for your trip to Hawaii. One person. I love the people start raising their hands when I say that. I'm not really going to send one person to Hawaii, all right? You want to go there, you got to pay for it yourself. But let's just say I was going to. One person, but there's a catch, and there's always a catch with something free, right? The catch is you have to bring the person with you in life that annoys you the most. You have to travel with them, you have to sightsee with them, and you have to eat with them. Or I'll pay for a trip to Bisbee, Arizona with the person of your choice. Which one would you choose? Bisbee, Arizona. Hey, you're Bisbee, people are Bisbee, Bisbee. Why? Because you couldn't stand going to Hawaii with the person that irritates you the most. Life is really about who you are with. It's not about where you're going. It's about who you're with in life. And the greatness of heaven is that God is dwelling with us. We live with him. Also, all of those that have gone before us. Any of you guys have anybody who's died in Christ and gone into heaven before you? You're going to see them again. They're going to meet you there. One of the questions that I get often is whether or not we'll know people in heaven. What I can tell you, and I don't know why people ask that question, but somehow we think, and what I'll tell you is this, you are not going to be dumber in heaven than you are now. You're not going to know less in heaven. Not going to get up in heaven and go, and you are your husband. That's who I am. We will not only know them, they will greet us into eternity. The Bible talks about making friends in heaven with the mammon, the money that we have now, making friends in heaven, but also those who have gone before us. And although relationships may change, we will know one another and we will still have our personalities, which means we'll probably still bug people in heaven. So if I bug you, then maybe you can get the opposite side of heaven. God cannot, wherever he's at, I don't want to be anywhere around that. But heaven again, the greatness is who is there. That's what this passage is about. And behold, God will tabernacle with man and dwell among them, and he will be their God and he will be their people. What a great verse. And it says, and God will wipe away every tear. God will comfort you. Heaven is a place where there is total comfort, where there is total joy, where there is total peace. The Bible says, and they will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. It's a place where you find complete fulfillment. Because you were created to know God. God created you, put eternity in your heart. Romans tells us that God manifested himself inside of you. That means you don't need me to tell you there is a God. You already know there's a God. The Bible doesn't open up trying to persuade you that there's a God. The Bible opens up and simply says God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Assuming you already know God because God's already inside of you. That's why you can't be fulfilled in this world. That's why you try the best you can to be fulfilled with money or jobs or power or whatever it is, whatever you're living for, but you still are empty because you were created to know God. And once you know him, you are fulfilled. And that's why in heaven, we are completely fulfilled. It's about who you know. In verse 4, he says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there shall be no more death. Death is going to die. There'll be no more death. In the previous chapter, it said death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. Death and Hades are destroyed. Hades is the grave. No more graves. No more death. Nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. God has created a world that has all of those things here. But they will one day be former things, and we will have them no more. And then he says, then he who sat on the throne, this is God himself, said, behold, I make all things new. God's a God that makes everything new. And I'm so glad for that. He's going to make the new heavens. He's going to make the new earth. He's going to give us eternity. It's going to be what we can't even possibly think or imagine or see or hear or understand, but it's all going to be new. And God's making you new now too. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away and behold, everything becomes new. And then it goes on to say, and you are being renewed day by day. I wish at the moment that we were born again, all of a sudden, we became that perfect person. Jesus, I invite you into my life. Boom, halo. Whoa, I am now perfect. The problem is, you would be more prideful than you are now if that was the case. I met the Lord a lot of years ago when I was 14 years old. And I've had a lot of struggles over the time of living for Christ. and it's kept me humble. That's what God does. We go through difficulties. God shows us we're just human. When we start to look down our nose at other people for doing the same thing that we struggle with, God hates that hypocrisy. Just being honest, just taking all pretenses aside, we all struggle. Anybody in here don't struggle? I'm glad you put all pretenses aside. I'm glad nobody raised their hand. We all struggle, but God's changing us and he's renewing us. And suddenly you find that the things you used to struggle with aren't the things you struggle with anymore. It's changed. Pastor Chuck Smith, who founded Calvary Chapel in 1969, in like 1958, I think even before that, he pastored here in Tucson. He pastored Shepherd's Chapel, which is down by the U of A. The building is still there. We had a chance to buy it a few years ago. It just ended up being too much. We weren't able to get it. But it's still there. And he worked in Winter Haven. His church was so small, he wasn't paid totally by the church doing pastoring there. So he also worked as a roofer in Winter Haven. If you guys have a home in Winter Haven, you might have Pastor Chuck working on your roof. So he tells the story of working on the roof, and the head of the hammer came off. And it hit him in the head. And of course it did. What else would it do, right? When you're swinging a hammer, if it comes off, it's not going to fly by your head. It's going to crack you right in the head. And so it hit him in the head. It cut him. He was bleeding. But he started to get excited. And he said the people around him were looking at him like he was nuts. But he realized, I didn't cuss. I just got cracked in the head with a hammer. I am being renewed day by day. God is changing me. Because normally he would be like, beep, 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 beep. Like when you're watching Diddliest Catch and everything is beeping on the TV. Your wife says, what are you watching in there? I'm watching crab being caught. Beep, 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 beep. We are being renewed. God is changing us, but he doesn't let it happen in a day. Because one of our biggest struggles, maybe bigger than any other struggle you have, bigger than any other sexual struggle, bigger than any other financial struggle, bigger than anything, is that struggle you have with pride. And if somehow you were perfect, you would be unbearable. You would exalt yourself in your own eyes, and God would be against you. So God renews us little by little, and it's a good thing. I wish it wasn't the case. I wish I didn't have that problem with pride. God didn't want us to be arrogant, rude, mean, malicious Christians. In fact, I don't know that you can have all those things be described and then describe it as a Christian. But so often, that's what you find. Mean Christians. Where does that come from? Arrogant, mean, malicious, hateful Christians. Instead, God wants us to be kind and tender and gentle and loving and forgiving. That's what a Christian is. That's what God wants for us. And those are the kind of things that he's renewing inside of us day by day. Behold, I make all things new, God says. He then goes on, and he said, write, for these words are true and faithful. He tells John, I want you to write this down. Don't make a mistake here. Write them down. And he said to me, it is done. This isn't the first time it is done has been used by God. Jesus on the cross said it is finished. He's making a connection between everything on this earth being done and going on into eternity to the finished work of the cross. He's coming back to us now, sitting in the seat, reading about heaven. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God started everything. He will end everything. He created you, and you will one day answer to him in the end. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to he who thirsts. He's coming back to now and saying, do you want heaven? Then are you thirsty? Come to me and drink. It's the appeal of God. I love God's invitations, his appeals. He says, are you hungry? I'm the bread of life. He says, are you thirsty? Come to me and freely drink. You got to pay me nothing. Just come and freely drink. God says, are you weary? Then come to me and I'll give you rest. God's looking for those who are in need and will say to him, I want you, Lord. And so he appeals, come to me. It's a great invitation for anybody that's here that has never committed your life to Christ. If you need to come back to him, then come back to him. Like the prodigal son, the father ran. The only time in the Bible you ever see a picture of God running is when he runs to a prodigal son. Isn't that amazing? You think God doesn't want you anymore because of all the things you've done since you walked away from him, and God runs down the road to greet you. The story says he grabbed him by the neck and wept on him. What a picture of God longing for you to come back. And if you've never invited him in, the Bible says as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. You have to receive him. You have to open up the door. God will not force his way into anybody's life. You have to open up your life and say, Lord, I want you in. And an event happens. You are born again. You are changed. You are transformed by the power of God. And if you're thirsty, he's saying, come to me and drink. If you're satisfied in life and you're not thirsty, you're not hungry, you don't have a need, then you won't come to God. But God created you to know him, put eternity in your heart, manifest himself to you. And so then he says, and he who overcomes will inherit all things. One last overcome. You overcome, you're going to get everything. What do you have in eternity? You'll have everything. There'll be nothing you don't have. That's pretty amazing. And he says, and I will be his God and he shall be my son. But the cowardly lion, the unbelieving, the abominable snowman, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars. All right, there's no lion and there's no snowman in that passage. But it's interesting, this list. Cowardly. We think of someone who, you know, in the midst of war, curls up and is just cowardly. The idea is those who just won't turn to God, who are just afraid to be identified as Christians. Unbelieving. I think, again, if we're just honest, just on all honesty, all pretenses aside, we've all been unbelieving. We've all doubted. We find ourselves in this list, abominable, which just means really, really disgusting. That's what it means. Murderers. You say, well, I never murdered anybody. But Jesus said, if you're angry at your brother, you've murdered them in your heart, which means every time you drive down the streets of Tucson, you murder somebody. Sexual immorality. Jesus said, if you've lusted after a woman, you've committed adultery with her. We're sexual creatures. We're sexual people. God knows that about us. God gave us sex drives, and those sex drives are strong. And everybody has struggled. I mean, again, all pretenses aside, everybody struggles. Just being honest. Let's just be honest. Everybody struggles. Sexual immoral. He goes on with the list. He says, sorcerers, those are people who worship Satan, who are involved in sorcery, idolatry, and all kinds of liars, which puts every one of us in this list. He says that these people, and someone said to me one time, I've never told a lie. Liar. How do we know you're lying? Your lips are moving. That's how we know you're lying. You're lying because you're pretending that you've never lied when there's all kinds of deception in your life. Our whole life becomes deceptions. We put on facades for people to see, and they don't see who we really are. And what God is saying here in the end, and look at what happens to these people, this list that we find ourselves in, they shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Notice that they will have their part that burns in the fire of lake and brimstone. They will not have Hitler's part that burns. God's going to treat everybody differently. Some are beaten with few stripes, some are beaten with many, but they still have their part, which is the second death, he says. Now, what he's saying here is everybody deserves the lake of fire. What he's saying is all people will say to me sometimes, I can't follow a God who would send people to hell. But here's the thing. God isn't sending anyone to hell. People are on their way there. It was our destiny. When you and I were born and we began to live and we did things, we were on our way to stand before God in judgment and be thrown into the lake of fire. And I don't know. It's going to be based on what we do. The punishment of hell will not be the same for everyone. It will be based on what you have done and how you have lived. If you're not going to know God, if you say, I'm going to take my chances, I'm going to roll the dice, I'm going to see if there really is a hell, you better live the best, be the best person you can possibly be, because you're going to be judged by who you are. You won't be judged by somebody else. You'll be judged by who you are, and you will serve a punishment for what you have done. So what the passage here is telling us is, if you're thirsty, come to him. That's how we get heaven. God went on a rescue mission. He saw all of mankind going to destruction. And so God gave a plan that he sent his son to live and die on a cross, to shed his blood, so that when you say, Lord, I want you in my life, then your sins are forgiven. We are not any different than those people that find themselves in hell. The only difference is that we grabbed a hold of the rope. God dropped the rope and said, grab the rope. It's like the guy who slides down a roof and he gets his belt caught in a nail, his belt loop, and he hears it kind of tearing. And he says, God, please help me. If you help me, I'll serve you. I'll give 10%. I'll go to church. I'll pray. I'll come back to you, Lord. So then just then a helicopter comes around the corner, drops a ladder down to him. And the guy says, never mind, God, a helicopter's here. Grabs hold of the rope and climbs aboard. We all deserve hell, but God sent a helicopter to rescue us. We grab the rope, and that's the only difference between us and anybody else. And now we get to live in heaven for him because we were thirsty, because we drank freely of the water that God gave to each one of us. All right, I'm done. Stand up with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for the picture that we have seen about heaven. And there are a lot more surprising things about heaven than seven. There's a lot more of them. We thank you that we will live with you and those who go before us and our family and friends who love you. We pray that they would know you. You've said that you desire that all would be saved and all would go, that all would find the knowledge of the truth. You've said that whoever believes, whoever, will be saved. And I pray, Lord, for all the men and women who are here, for those that don't know you, that they would invite you in, that they would receive you, that they would give themselves to you because you love them. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.